Great. Good to be with you. And it is a joy to be back at your church again. One thing I remember about your church, this is a church I learned flee, fly, flow, cum laude vista. And that was 20 years ago when some of your kids, even that played the piano today, were about 4 years old. And they taught me that, and we've used it at camp for many, many years. So we do go way back. And then last year, I got to go on the trip with your pastoral team, staff, and the men, and had just a wonderful, wonderful time scooting around all the slot canyons that we went there in the Death Valley. And then, of course, enjoying the ministry together was a great joy. It was. So I said a lot about camp this morning during the Sunday school hour, and we are here for your teens. If you're a parent, in fact, if you're a parent, can I see your hands high, please? Grandparents, can I see your hands? By the way, which one of you have the best-looking, most intelligent kids and grandkids? Let me see your hands. That's what I thought. And we love our kids, and we want them to stay close to God. So seriously, we should do everything we can to make it easy for them to walk with God and hard to make for them to walk away from God, which involves camp. It does, because a week at camp is like a Bible conference for weeks and weeks. And we want to encourage your kids and your teens and love them to the Lord. And if you're interested, even if it's a week that your church would send some or individuals, Amber's got some brochures. There's a bunch of them on the front up here. And we just pray that we have a full camp. But this morning, turn to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100. The old 100. It's one of my favorite psalms. And whenever I think of this psalm, honestly, I think of Christian schools. Because I do have the privilege to preach in a lot of Christian schools, as much of my preaching has been to teenagers. In fact, I get a little nervous when I get in front of a bunch of adults like this, but I just remind myself that you guys are nothing more than teenagers with wrinkles, and that it's okay. But Psalm 100 is often quoted by little kids dressed up as Indians and pilgrims, and they stand, they get a big smile, and they quote it together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Have you ever wondered what people think about you? Have you ever wondered what people will remember about you? What do you remember about, oh, let's say, your teachers from elementary school or high school? Do you have good memories? I had a teacher in 10th grade, Mr. Spade. He had a glass eye. And every time he'd give us a quiz, he'd kind of go like this, and he'd reach in, pull it out, look at it, stick it in his mouth, wash it off, put it back in his eye. I don't remember anything about geometry, but I do remember Mr. Spade. Seventh grade, I remember a teacher I had. Her name was Miss Valveras. She was 22. I was 12. I knew it would work. I had such a crush on her, I joined the chorus. And it seemed, if I remember right, there were like 250 in the chorus. That's 240 girls and 10 guys. Or that's the way it seemed. And we sang this song, Shine Little Glowworm. And they gave us these little flashlights. We'd go, glimmer, glimmer. So you'd be walking down the hall and all the other boys would look at you and go, glimmer, glimmer. So that didn't last too long either. And you look back in the past and you remember some fun things and things that make you laugh. But what will your kids remember about you? They grow up so fast. And when we're gone, what will they remember? Do you think that they'll remember grandpa, grandma, mom, and dad? Could you be described as someone who is known for your joyfulness and your gladness and your singing? Will you be remembered as a grumpy old granddad, grouchy old grandma, or a smiling, laughing, joyful, glad, singing grandparent? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Joyful noise, the word is ruah, and it means to shout or to break, to split the ears, and we're to come before the presence of the Lord in singing. The word gladness is a very interesting word. It is simcha, and it means a bright and shining. It's kind of the picture of the young bride standing in the back of the church when the doors open up on her wedding day, and she begins to march down that aisle. There's a brightness and a shining in her countenance that can be shown in no other way. The word singing literally is rinna, and it means to shout. That's what it means. You say, now, what are we talking about in all this? What is this kind of joy, this kind of gladness, this kind of singing? It is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done. Let me say it again. It is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done. Will you, dad, mom, grandparents, be remembered for your joyfulness, your gladness, and your singing? Now, that's what God commands us to do. Wouldn't that be a great way to be remembered? Why should we be characterized by these things? Well, look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Why should we be characterized with joyfulness and gladness and singing? Number one, because God made me. Say it with me. Because God made me. Now, I'm not smart. I'm really not. But I do know how to Google. And if you know how to Google, you can get enough information to make you want to giggle, okay? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who hath made us. He actually made each one of us. The world in which we live, it's an amazing, amazing world. And it defies evolutionary thought. It really, really does. It's the home to a cheetah cat that can run 70 miles an hour. Insects that can sleep for 17 years. A seal that can remain underwater for almost an hour. An eight-armed, ink-shooting octopus that can eat its own arm and grow new ones. Oh, junior high boys would be so cool, you know. You finish your lunch early at school, just eat your arm. You know it'll be back by supper, okay? There's a little tiny beetle called the bombardier beetle. It's a small insect armed with an impressive defense system. Whenever threatened by enemy attack, the spirited little beetle blasts irritating and odious gases, 212 degrees Fahrenheit, out of two tailpipes right into the face of the unfortunate aggressor. The beetle makes its explosive, get this, by mixing together two very dangerous chemicals. He also adds an inhibitor, which prevents the chemicals from blowing up and enables the beetle to store the chemical indefinitely. When attacked, the beetle, at precisely the right time, adds the anti-inhibitor, which knocks out the inhibitor and creates a violent explosion right in front of the face of the poor attacker. Now, if you believed in evolution, it would take years for this little guy to figure the timing, and every other, he'd blow himself up. The sea slug. The slug lives along the seacoast within the tidal zone. They feed primarily on anemones. The sea anemones are equipped with thousands of small stinging cells, which explode at the slightest touch, plunging poison harpoons into the would-be intruders. The intruder is paralyzed, drawn into the anemone's stomach to be digested. Although this is an impressive defense system, the remarkable sea slug is nevertheless able to eat the anemone without being stung, exploding the stinging cells, or digesting. Here's what he does. The undigested stinging cells are swept along through tubes connected to the stomach, and they end up in pouches. The stinging cells are arranged and stored in these pouches to be used for the sea slug's defense. So whenever a sea slug is attacked, it defends itself using the stinging cells which the ill-fated anemone manufactured for itself. In order to prevent the stinging cells from exploding, the sea slug was made by God to have the chemical means to temporarily neutralize them. The sea slug also has a digestive system which would digest the tissues of the anemone but not the stinging cells. Wow. If God does this for a bug and a slug, just think about what He did for each one of us. Would you turn to the person near you and look in their eyes? Just look in their eyeball. The creation of the human body is extraordinary. The eye, furnished with automatic aiming, automatic focus, and automatic aperture adjustment. The human eye can function from almost complete darkness to bright sunlight, see an object the diameter of a fine hair, make about 100,000 separate motions every day, faithfully affording us a continuous series of color stereoscopic pictures, and each night it carries on its own maintenance work, cleaning and repairing the eye while we sleep. That's just your eyeball. DNA. Life is dependent on this fantastic little molecule. In our body, the DNA programs characteristics such as hair. For some of you, it doesn't have much work to do, okay? Skin, eyes, height, the arrangement of 206 bones, 600 muscles, 10,000 auditory nerve fibers, 2 million optic nerve fibers, 100 billion nerve cells, 400 billion feet of blood vessels and capillaries. And furthermore, the capacity of DNA to store information exceeds anything we know in modern technology, and it all fits on a teaspoon. Wow. Folks, God made every single one of us. Psalm 139, if you really want to take a cool paraphrase, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, God went into his workshop and he made you and he made me. He did. Before, this is Psalm 139, before we ever were, he brought this all together. And he got all the genes and he got it. By the way, did you hear what the one molecule said to the other molecule? Do these genes make me look fat? Anyway, he got all this stuff together. And he did. He made you. The color of your eyes and the texture of your hair, your ability to speak or work with your hands. He made you. And don't live your life thinking that you have to be like anybody else. And don't live your life thinking that everybody else has to be just like you. God made you special to be used by him to draw other people's attention to him. It is God who has made us. Because God made me. Your ability to think, your ability to enjoy, your ability to love. He's a wonderful, wonderful, good God. We spend most of our time complaining about the way God made us. And coveting and desiring gifts and abilities and talents and even things of other people. Rather than saying, God, thank you for making me just the way you did. God loves the unity of a church and the unity of his body, Ephesians 4. But he puts right in the middle of that phrase, but he gives different gifts to different people in different ways at different levels because there is great unity in the diversity of the church and the diversity of the believers. I mean, you look around, there's a lot of different kind of people here. And that what makes for a good, strong church. So be thankful who you are. God made us. But if you look at the passage again, why should we be characterized by singing and joyfulness and gladness? Not only because God made me, because look at the next phrase at the end of verse 3. We are his people. Because God saved me. Say it with me. Because God saved me. Do you know that your sins are forgiven right now? Why is it that God hates sin so much? And that we should hate sin more? Because we do, we get kind of conditioned, desensitized, that sin is not sinful anymore. It's no big deal. As long as there's not consequences, then we think the sin itself is not that bad. And we lose that tender sensitivity to wickedness. Why does God hate sin? I mean, to the point that he closed down the Garden of Eden, to the point that he destroyed this world with a flood, that he sent his son to die a horrific death. I can tell you why God hates sin so much. Because he loves you guys so much. Mm-hmm. The only thing in existence that can separate us from God is sin. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sin, your iniquity is separated between you and your God, and he has hidden his face from you. The only thing is sin. Because remember, salvation is not a choice between heaven and hell. Those are just consequences of that choice. Salvation is a choice between Jesus Christ and our sin. We are saved from our what? Sin. We are saved from the power of it, its presence someday. Because God saved us. Do you remember the day when you trusted Christ? Wasn't that a wonderful day? You couldn't wait to tell everybody. If you were a young girl, you went home and you led all your dolls to the Lord. I mean, this was so important to you. And you wanted to go to church, you wanted to sing, and you wanted to do all of this because he saved me. I know I have a special privilege that God's enabled me to be able to be up here in New England and just love every teenager and junior age kid that will come to camp. And oh, the joy of even being at a church and a kid walking up and say, Rand, I got saved at camp. What a joy to be able to be a small part of this wonderful, wonderful redemptive process. God saved me. I challenge you to begin a habit. And habits can be good. And most people say it takes 21 days to build a habit. I don't believe that. If I went to Dunkin' Donuts Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and got a Boston cream every morning, I'd have a habit in 3 days, okay? Good habits should be able to start very quickly. And here's a good habit. I want you to thank, personally, you. I want you to personally thank God for saving you every single day. Now, some people use the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what Christ did. You can phrase it in any way. But I want you to thank Him. And just say, Lord, oh, I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's by your grace. It's a free gift. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When you thank God for saving you, it automatically kind of infuses your heart with all kinds of gladness and singing and joy. Because God made me, because God saved me. We are His people. Do you understand that simple phrase? We, that's us, those who have trusted Him, are, I love this possessive capital H, His people. And no matter how we feel rejected on this earth, we're God's children. That's our identity. We're part of the family of God. Growing up, I spent a number of years being raised by my grandparents. Granddad was a funny guy until he started drinking, and he got a little rough. But my grandma, she was a wonderful, sweet Polish lady, only about 4'11", both ways, and she was wonderful. She lived to be 98, and she obviously, her mind started going when she got in her 80s, and she had to be put in a nursing home in Tunkhannock, Pennsylvania. And many times if I'd be driving through preaching or whatever, and I'd always stop and go and see her, you know. Now, physically, she was strong, but her mind was totally gone. And she'd take her arm and stick it through my arm and carried her purse, always carried her purse, okay? And we'd be marching up and down the hall, and I said, well, Graham, how you doing? And she'd look at me and give me the biggest smile and say, life is but a dream. And I said, well, how's the food here? Pretty good. And she'd smile and say, life is but a dream. And I said, well, I noticed she had a new boyfriend she'd walk around the halls with, and he was a lot younger. He was like 88 or something. And so I said, I met your boyfriend. He's kind of cute. And she'd smile and say, life is but a dream. It didn't matter what I would say. All he could say is, life is but a dream. And that's all she could say. Well, we got to the lobby, and there's a piano there. My son Josh was with me. I said, hey, bud, why don't you play one of her favorite songs? So he sat down. He started to play Amazing Grace. We were sitting right next to the piano. Her eyes lit up, and all of a sudden, she started going like this, like she was the one playing. And when we got done, I looked at her and said, Graham, that was wonderful. And she gave me a big smile and said, life is but a dream. I said, Josh, play her all-time favorite song, How Great Thou Art. So he started to play, and I thought, you know, there's not a lot of people around here. I'm going to sing it to her. And I had a hold of her hands, and I'm looking in her eyes, and, oh, Lord, my God. And all of a sudden, she started singing with me. Every single word. All the way through the first verse, all the way through the chorus. I'm weeping. I know God brought her mind back. I said, this is wonderful. We finished the song. I said, Graham, that was great. And she looked at me and she said, life is but a dream. I said, oh, I know that song, Row, Row, Row Your Boat, Life is But a Dream, but I like this song better. And she said, so do I, because it has more of God in it. I said, Graham. And she said, life is but a dream. I only saw her one more time before she went off into eternity. And by this time, she would just sit and stare. And I remember getting down on one knee, and seriously, I was looking in her eyes, and it was looking like tunnels of time. And again, I had her hands in mine, and I was looking and talking to her, and all of a sudden she just started shaking. And then she took her little hand, and it was shaking. She was pointing at me, and she said, "You're my people." I was special to her. When my mother left us, she raised us. She's special to me, always will be. Why? Because I am hers and she is mine. And our dear Heavenly Father sent His only Son, Jesus, to die so that we could be His people. Then why do we spend so much time griping and complaining about what we don't have in life instead of what we do have? Why should our lives be characterized by singing in joy? Because God made me. Because God saved me. But there is one more there. We are the sheep of His pasture. Because God puts up with me. Now growing up, I had the privilege to help a sheep shear. He would shear the sheep, and we were at a certain farm, and the dogs would bring two or three into the corral, and my job was to get them to the shear. And so I'd kind of wait until they came in. I'd dive on top of them. This hand would go into war right behind their heads. This hand would knock their front legs out because those are, they're mean sometimes, okay? And I'd flip them over on their back. The minute I flipped them over and drug them over the shear, they just, you know, like sheep before shear is dumb. They just kind of lay there. He'd do his job, and then their naked little bodies would run back out in the field, okay? And I did a lot of study on sheep, and sheep are very interesting, you know. I've heard some preach on sheep and say that they're dumb. They're not dumb. I'm serious. They're actually quite smart. They follow a shepherd. They follow a shepherd. It's those who refuse to follow the shepherd that are not too bright. Because the sheep have no defense system. None. Even if they step in a hole and flip over, it's called cast. They can't even, when they fall, turn themselves back upright. They are helpless. They're defenseless. And the smart sheep, they know how to depend on the shepherd, because then they'll have no need for anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything. What is it that you want that God has not given you? In what way do you feel God has been unfair to you? Why do you think that God doesn't care? And even as I say those things, this enemy, this wolf that comes after the sheep, he wants to plant seeds of doubt in your mind that God doesn't care and God doesn't love you and God is not powerful and God will not see you through these problems. That's exactly what Satan has done since the Garden of Eden, to get us to stop trusting our shepherd, to stop following our shepherd. And honestly, at whatever point we become self-dependent and refuse to be God-dependent, then all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his what? Yeah, that isn't very smart. Why should I be characterized by joyfulness and singing and gladness? Because God made me, he saved me, he puts up with me. Then how do you express such love? How do you do this? Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with what? Say it out loud. And into his courts with what? Be what unto him? And bless his name. I led a kid to the Lord years ago in Brevard near the other wilds, unchurched. It was at a ball game. We were sitting on the ground. We got talking. I shared the gospel with him. And he said he'd like to pray and ask God to forgive him. And I said, well, just go ahead. He goes, I don't know how. I said, talk to God like you're talking to me. And we were sitting on the ground. He crossed his arms, closed his eyes, put his head up. He said, God, if anybody needs to be saved, I do. And he went ahead and prayed and accepted the Lord. But when he got done, he didn't know what to do. Because he wasn't raised like most of us in here. He didn't know you're supposed to say in Jesus' name, amen, or as we pray in the name of Jesus. He didn't know that. And so he just sat there, arms crossed, eyes closed, head up. I looked up to see if he was done. After the longest time, he went like this. well, thank you, and looked at me. Do you remember the last time, maybe after a wonderful service here at church, or maybe even after just a special time of personal devotions, you did. You stopped, and you just kind of looked up and said, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. What do we have to offer to God but to consistently and constantly thank him for forgiving us? Thank him for his patience. Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for all his characteristics. We are called to honor and praise him. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And then now we're getting close to the courts here, his presence, with praise. And we often approach God like we do Dunkin' Donuts drive-through. We want something quick and easy and sweet and tasty and get it in, get it done. Rather than stopping and taking time and literally sitting down and feasting and banqueting and thanking him. Revelation 3 is too often taken out of context because it says, behold, I stand at the door and what? And we say he's knocking at the door of this unsaved heart. No, contextually it's not that. He's knocking on the door of a church that's been there like forever, and they've been saved like forever, and they forget who they really love, and they have all this money, and they have all these things, and they have all this free time that they've kind of apathetically pushed God out of their lives. That's who he's knocking on the door to. He's saying, if you just open the door, I will come in, and I will, do you remember what it says? Sup. Now, what is the word sup? That's not a Pop-Tart, okay? You can't sup out of a microwave or a toaster. Sup is like Thanksgiving dinner. Oh, Thanksgiving is my favorite all-time holiday. There's no gifts involved. You don't have to worry about this. The kids always come. Amber and I get up like at 4 in the morning. We get this turkey out. She slathers it with mayonnaise on the outside before we put it in the oven. It is the most beautiful brown, it's just all tasty. It is wonderful. And every time we sit down, I regret I have but one stomach for this meal. I love it. And we insist everybody turns their cell phones off, and we sit, we eat, we talk, and we laugh. And that's what God wants to do with us. And he's knocking on the door every morning. But we were up too late watching TV to wake up and answer it. We're too busy to get up a little bit earlier and answer it. If you learn to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with joy, and you see your Lord for who he really is, oh, there's no way but your heart will be filled with joyfulness and gladness and singing. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. And he is good all the time. And even what we call bad comes into our lives. God can bring good out of the worst and the most difficult of circumstances. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. I meet so many of my preacher friends in churches, and they're all freaked out and scared, and everything's changing, and what's going to happen, and whoa, stop. God's going to build his church. And his truth is going to endure to all generations. He's going to do it. He's going to build his church. He's going to put together his body. I don't have to fear that. But I do know that these little short 60, 70 years that he gives us, I want to use it in every way I can to tell everybody I can, specifically for me in New England, that I have a wonderful, loving, forgiving, saving God. He's a great God, folks. And I hope when your kids, and this is sad to think, but when your kids stand at your memorial service, your funeral, that there's smiles on their faces, and they turn to their friends and say, oh, did you ever know anybody that was just more joyful and walked around the house singing? And we're so glad in the Lord. Do you even remember anybody? We all can be like that. If you keep your focus on yourself and your problems, you will die and be remembered as a grumpy, grouchy parent or grandparent. But if you keep your focus on your wonderful Lord, that He made you, that He saved you, that He's patient with you, you'll be remembered for your joy and gladness. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. I'm going to close in prayer, and I want to pray for all of us. How many would just simply say, Rand, actually, God spoke to my heart, because seriously, if you came and asked my kids or my grandkids if they have a joyful, singing, glad parent, I don't think they could say yes. But I don't want it to be that way. And you just pray, Rand, as God has convicted my heart, that God would help me to keep my focus on Him and His goodness and what He's done for me. Because that does fill my heart with joy. And you just say, God's convicted me about my attitude and my focus. Pray that I can be a Psalm 100 believer. If that's a prayer of your heart, can I see your hands all over this morning? God bless you. That's great. Wonderful. God bless you. I have to ask this question because I really don't know. But if I could pray for you, if you say, Rand, I can't even say the Lord is my shepherd. I have never personally trusted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. If I were to die these next couple months, I have absolutely no assurance where I'd spend eternity. You basically said, I'm concerned for my soul. I've heard a lot about this salvation thing. Do you have to be good to get to heaven? Do you have to go to church or sign something or join something? I want you to know that we have such a wonderful God. It's not how good you are, good works being outweighing your bad works. Your salvation is a free gift of God. But you do have to come to Him and humble yourself and repent of your sin, admit you're a sinner, ask Him to forgive you, and He will. And trust Christ and Christ alone, that He paid the price for your sin. And if you sense that the Spirit of God is kind of tugging at your heart, or as they say, drawing you to Himself, that's why this church is here. That's why I'm here today. I'd love to talk to you after the service. But if you say, Rand, I'm concerned for my soul, I'm not sure that I'm truly a child of God, please pray for me. Can I see your hand? I promise I'll pray. I won't embarrass you. But I'll pray. Is there anyone at all? Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Well, if you're here and you're scared to raise your hand, we'll be here after the service. Just come. We'll find a quiet place and talk. Love to encourage you any way I can. Father, You are a good God. Always good. And Your mercy, keeping from us that which we truly deserve, never quits. It's everlasting. And thank You for the promise that Your truth will go to all generations. We do get concerned for our kids and grandkids and their families. Thank You that Your truth will be there for them. But most of all, thank You for saving me. I don't deserve it, but thank You. And I'm sure I'm praying in behalf of most in this room. We're so undeserving, we're wicked, we're depraved, and You're loving and You're forgiving. Thank You. And may Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts through Psalm 100, that we all can be Your children who are constantly filled with gladness and joy and singing. Thank You for using Your word to comfort and challenge our hearts this morning, as we pray in the name of Jesus.